Well, it is good to be back among you. On Wednesday night, I plan to give a report of my time there in the Philippines and in Australia. But I want to thank you for your prayers. Just one sentence report. God was with us and helped in all of those ministries which I was entitled to be engaged in there in those countries. And so thank you for your prayers. And it's good to be home. Well, let's turn now in our Bibles to the Sermon on the Mount. And we come this morning to the last section before the concluding remarks that Matthew makes about the effect of that sermon on the hearers. But this is the last section of Jesus' longest recorded sermon, as we find it in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. So in this morning's message, we'll consider this parable, Matthew 7, verses 24 to 27. Please follow in your Bibles as I read this section. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. And everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act upon them will be like a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and burst against that house, and it fell. And great was its fall. I'd ask you to turn with me also to Luke's recording of this same sermon in Luke chapter 6. Luke adds a couple of details as he recounts this sermon, this same sermon. Luke chapter 6, the end of the chapter, will begin at verse 46. And why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts upon them, I will show you what he is like, whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation upon the rock. And when a flood rose, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been well built. But the one who has heard and has not acted upon accordingly is like a man who built a house upon the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. Sober words from the lips of the Prince of Peace. Now let's pray and ask that God would write these words on our hearts. Help us not to be mere hearers of the word, but to be doers of the same. Let's pray for that help. Our Lord and our God, as we encounter these words which our Savior spoke there upon the mountain many years ago to his disciples there who gathered and also to that multitude who followed, piercing words, heart-searching words, discriminating words, the divide between the wise builder with a good foundation and a solid house and the foolish hearer whose house would not stand because it had no foundation. We ask, O God, that you would make everyone here like the wise man. And those who are foolish at this present time, you would discover, search them out, display them to their own hearts, that they might turn from folly today and be wise. Who is sufficient for these things? We cannot change hearts, but you are sufficient, O Lord our God. And so we ask that you would work, help preacher and hearer alike, that we would rightly understand and apply your holy word. We ask through Jesus, the only rock, Amen. When John Calvin returned to Geneva after being exiled from his pulpit there for 3 years, he began his exposition of Psalms in the very next section that he had left off 3 years previously. Well, I'm going to return to exactly where I left off in the Sermon on the Mount a month ago. It was the last Sunday in the month of January that I concluded the previous verses in Matthew chapter 7. So we're going to pick up where we left off. And remember the section, though, let's look back there at Matthew chapter 7, where Jesus is now applying those words. We have them in three chapters in Matthew's gospel. He's applying what he had said, the Beatitudes, the description of the true in understanding of the law versus the Pharisees' misapplication of the law, the description of hypocrites versus genuine believers in their prayers, in their fasting, in their religious activities, the exhortations that he gave, seek first the kingdom, the description of true prayer, and so on. Now he comes to apply these words, and he gives warnings at the close of this chapter. Beware the false prophets. He says, make sure that you enter the narrow gate, not the wide gate. He gives this description of those who say but do not do. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom, but the one who does the will of God. Then he deals with those who have genuine doing, not just hypocritical doing, those who do the word and in from their hearts. They prophesy in his name. These people had works, but it wasn't the real deal. He's trying to expose, you see, in this last section, those who claim some attachment to him, those who hear his word, those who may even do some things, they prophesy, they cast out demons, but it's all a show. And so, dear brethren, as we look now to this last parable describing the ones who not only hear but do, my burden is, as you all are here to hear, and I aim to speak so that you can't help hearing, but it's not enough. I want you all to be doers, doers, effectual doers, as the book of James puts it, effectual doers of this word that you hear. Now, we come to this parable, and it is a parable. It's a story of two builders, and they build their houses, maybe look the same outwardly, but there's something very different. And as we go through, we're going to look at four things. First of all, the two builders, the two houses, secondly, the one test, and then the two outcomes. So it's 2-2-1-2, all right? So two builders, two houses, one test, and two different outcomes to those two houses and the builders. All right, so first of all then, the two builders. And the builders are hearers. Look at what he says here. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine, verse 24 and then verse 26, everyone who hears these words of mine. And so what's in view here as he gives this parable? He's comparing these people who hear his word to builders. Now, before we go any further, we need to acknowledge not everyone hears the word of God. Not everyone has the privilege of hearing the word of God. As we pray for various countries, Sunday evenings, countries where Christians are persecuted, we acknowledge that there are many places in the world where the vast majority of people don't have the privilege you have this morning. Hearing the word of God, the words of the Lord Jesus, as they are recorded for us in Scripture, as It is proclaimed from pulpits around the world. Not everyone has that privilege. Look back at Matthew chapter 4, and we'll see who it was that was hearing these words of the Lord Jesus. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 25. News went about him around the region around, because especially of those who had been healed. And so great multitudes, Matthew 4:25, followed him from Galilee and Decapolis and Jerusalem and Judea and from beyond the Jordan. Great multitudes. Chapter 5, verse 1. And when he saw the multitudes, he went up on the mountain. And after he sat down, his disciples came to him, and opening his mouth, he began to teach them. So they're the disciples. Do you think the multitude just went home? They were attracted to him because of what he had done and because of his words. So when he went up on the mountain and sat down, there's the multitudes as well as his band of disciples. Multitudes. But there were others who did not hear. There were others who did not go. And so too today, you're here. It's a blessing. I hope you consider it that way. Kids who are brought here, olive plants around the table, as they were described in the psalm. I hope you count it a blessing. Your parents love you enough to bring you to hear the words of the Son of God, the word of Jesus, proclaimed from this pulpit. What a blessing. They were there on the side of the mountain, hearing it from the Savior's lips, from himself. You ever stop and think, what would it have been like to be there and hear him who preached as no man spoke? But what do we do with what we hear? Maybe you heard, as was mentioned Wednesday night at the prayer meeting of this revival, these meetings down at Asbury University, Kentucky, thousands gathering, some excitement there. Many heard. That's good. But it's not good enough. What do you do with what you hear? So these are hearers. But then it tells us that they both go about building their houses, verses 24 and 26 there in Matthew 7. Those who hear may be compared to a man who went out to build his house. Well, you have two different men building, but they're both building. Now, it's a good thing to build. You want a roof over your head. You want a house for your family. You want a place where they'll be sheltered and comfortable and be able to entertain visitors and guests as well. So we come to this place, you know. I think it's especially talking about those who would make some profession, some attachment to Christ. You see, these people were curious. They wanted to hear Jesus. They wanted to go to where he was preaching. He was healing. He was doing many miracles, doing good works. And they said, I want to be where this man is. Well, you're here. It's a good thing. You want a house. You want a protection from the storms of life. Protection, especially in that great storm of judgment. You want to be ready to die. Eternity. Eternity. Where will you spend eternity? And this question, you see, is important to you. And you're here. And you build upon what you are hearing. How do you build? Well, they both seem to know what they're doing when they build, you know, so they have walls and they have the joists and they have a ceiling and they have the finishing touches they put in the windows and so on. They both seem to know what they're doing. They have some knowledge about a house and what it looks like. And notice that they're both building in the same general area. Because when the test comes, as we'll see, you know, the rains come down, the floods come up, and the wind bursts against the houses. It's the same storm, more or less. And so they're building in the same place. very much in common. And notice they both finish their houses, these builders, these men. They're not like the foolish man that Jesus describes who lays a foundation, but he doesn't have enough money to finish. You know, they finish their house. It's a good thing. So it is with many hearers of the gospel. They hear the word. They go for a time, perhaps even apply for membership, perhaps even join the church. We considered in the Sunday school hour that baptism is not necessarily something that guarantees that you're saved. It's not a seal. It's not that God stamps and says, okay, you've got the water on your skin, you're in. It's a guarantee. It's not a guarantee. There are some, sad to say, who have gone through the water of this very baptismal pool behind me and have gone back to the world. We have it in the New Testament. Simon Magus, Demas, having loved this present world, left the Apostle Paul. Ananias and Sapphira kept back the price of the land, part of it. And they were disciplined by God himself. It's not a guarantee. You see, many hear. Many make a profession. Many build a house of a seeming Christian life. But it's not the real deal. And so as I address you here, and I see faces of those whom I've known, some of you for 40 plus years, some are new faces to me. I'm glad you're here. Now, we rejoice that you're with us, and so you're breaking in right at the end of this sermon of the Lord Jesus as I am expounding it here. But I encourage you to go back and read the rest. But what do you do with it? How does it play out? Do you have the real thing? One of these builders, you see, is wise, and one is foolish. What makes the difference? Well, let's consider this in the second place, the two houses. Now, I want to say as we open this up that you can know now if your house is a good one or not before the testing comes. Because you see, as Martin Lloyd-Jones points out in his exposition of this passage, if you can only know when the test comes, it's too late. And here in the sermon's not going to do you any good if you only have to wait and say, okay, let's wait until, you know, the storm comes, and then I'll know if I have a good house or bad. It's too late then. Let's know today, all right? That's my goal as we consider these words, that you know today and that you can remedy if you've been foolish and turn back and make it right. All right, so what's the difference between these two houses? Well, as he says, is going back to Jesus' words in Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man. This wise man, let's look at his house first of all. Outwardly, the buildings may seem the same, but there's something underneath that's different. This wise man, as Luke recorded it, took time to dig down to the rock. The other man just lays out his house on sand. Now, sand is kind of easy to level, you know. You just get a grader or back in the day with a pick and a shovel, you can level out that sand. So you've got what looks like a good level place to start. You want the fast and easy route? There you go. But this man, this wise man, dug deep to the rock. He has a solid connection to it. Now, that's hard work. You got to dig, get the sand out of the way. And when you get to that rock, you maybe have to blast it or chip it and get it level. It's hard work to get this rock foundation. You see, this man hears the words. And what does it say? The wisdom is, the foundation is this, that he does them. He does them. He acts upon them. He does the words of Jesus. What does this mean? Well, he has no confidence in his flesh. He doesn't say, well, okay, I've got this. I'm going to do it. You know, we're on it. Go back to the Beatitudes. he hears Jesus' words. Back in Matthew chapter 5, we started our exposition here. Blessed are the poor in spirit. He hears the words of Jesus and he looks in his heart and he doesn't boast and say, okay, I've got this, we're going to do it. He says, how can I do this? How can I have a house that will stand? How can I be ready? It's not my works. It's not what I can do. I'm bankrupt spiritually. He has no confidence in his flesh. He goes on, blessed are those who mourn. He mourns as he sees his sin and his bankruptcy. It's not that he exalts himself and says, well, you know, I'm a pretty good person. I'm better than the next guy. At least my neighbors, I mean, they're bad people, but I'm not like them. No, he looks at himself in the mirror of God's word and he says, I'm in bad shape. And he mourns for his sin. There's spiritual mourning. This is not saying that if you go to a funeral and mourn for a dear loved one who's departed, that you're blessed. That's normal. That's natural. That's not spiritual. This is spiritual mourning. It's mourning for sin. Blessed are the meek, the gentle, because they see they have nothing to exalt themselves, nothing to boast about. And so they're meek in their dealings with their fellow men because they don't put themselves up. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. He hungers and he thirsts to be righteous, and he knows that in himself, that is in his flesh, dwells no good thing. You see, the Apostle Paul knew what it was to dig deep. I'm quoting the Apostle Paul. This is heart work, you see, digging deep to the heart. It's painful work. It's slow work. It's not that you just snap your fingers and it's done. Okay, we'll get this over with. We'll get it done. That foolish man will come to. His house probably went up very quickly. Many make a quick work, but it's not good work. You see, we need to hear the words of Christ. Go back over what we've studied in the Sermon on the Mount. Now that's 46 sermons. We're up to 47 now. So I'm not saying they have to listen to all 46 again, but just read the passages again. Read what Jesus had said. Do you hear the word? Do you apply it? Do you do it? Not just God so loved the world, but that whosoever believes will not perish. Some like to hear the pleasant sayings. We need to hear the hard sayings as well. Now, that's what this man does. He digs deep, makes a good foundation. He hears and he does. That's the foundation. He does. The other man has no foundation. Now, we need to go on a building building inspection, you see. And, well, we recently bought the house of my mother-in-law from the estate. And so even though we knew this house, Carol grew up in that house, but we still wanted to know, are there any defects that we're going to face? And we didn't see them all. We had to fix the chimney just recently, and the inspector didn't find that. But you see, he did look at the foundation. He went down to see how these stones were put together. It's a stone foundation. But you see, there is a foundation there. It's down on rock. It's down deep. This man, if you did a building inspection, got out your shovel, and went right under where the wall started, you would say, whoa, where's the footing? Where's the foundation? This is on sand. Did you know you built on sand? Yeah, it went up quick. You would find there is a great defect. Now, what's the defect here? What makes this man foolish? Going back to Matthew 7, it says, his folly is seen in this. Everyone who hears these words of mine, verse 26, and does not do them. Literally, does not do them. See, he didn't go back to the beginning. He didn't feel his poverty of spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Oh, what's that? You know, okay, just kind of blew over it. Blessed are those who mourn. Well, okay, yeah, I was sad when my dad passed away. Yeah, okay, I'm check that box. He thinks he's got the boxes checked, but he doesn't really dig deep and do it. He doesn't dig deep. He never groaned for his sin. He never longed for holiness. He never hungered and thirsted for righteousness. He's happy to have a form of religion, as Paul says, and denies the power, does not see the power of it. There are many, many foolish men. Jesus said in this very passage earlier, the way is broad that leads to destruction, and many go that way. Talk of Jesus, maybe pray in prayer meeting, was not enough. So here's the question. Is this you? Are you just going through the motions, or are you digging deep, making sure? I want to do what Jesus says. Not just hear it, not just claim it, but do it. Now, what's a good foundation? Doing the word of God. Well, let's just think about that. Let's get this man's good house. Let's see what that foundation looks like. Well, digging deep, first of all, means solid repentance. Going back to Jesus' first message, Matthew chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, and here you have a brief message. He began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Mark puts it this way, repent and believe the gospel. Repent. It starts with repentance. And so if you're going to do the words of Jesus, you need to repent. What does that mean? It means you look at yourself, you compare your life to the word of God, to the law of God. You look in that mirror and you say, whoops, you don't check the box and say, good, that's what the rich young ruler did. All these I have kept from my youth up. He was a foolish man. He didn't dig deep. He didn't go down. It's painful work. It's slow work. It's hard work. You look in your heart. What does it look like? Do you pat yourself on the back as you look at your heart and say, I'm a good boy? Or do you have to mourn as you see your failings, your sins, your shortcomings, all those times when all have sinned, that's me too, and fallen far short of the glory of God? Do you congratulate yourself, pat yourself on the back, so hard to break your arm? Not if you dig deep. Repent. Maybe it's a little problem. You stole from your mother's purse, you lied. Maybe it's a big problem, immorality, adultery, fornication, pornography, addiction. You have sinned against heaven, and against your parents, and against your wife, and your husband, and your kids. It's grievous. You see why Jesus starts out, blessed are those who mourn, because they've dug deep and they've seen their sin. That's where you start. That's where Jesus started his preaching. Repent. You do it. That's what you hear. Do you do it? Secondly, genuine faith. You see, Jesus in Mark's gospel began his message by saying, repent and believe the gospel. What's the gospel? It's not just an assent. See, when you dig deep, it's not just agreeing, checking the box. When I was 7 years old, I was baptized, and it's a long story, just the short version. Went forward in the church, and the next Sunday, we had a little gathering in the pastor's study, and there were several of us there, and I was the youngest, and the pastor asked me, do you believe Jesus died for your sins? Well, in that church, in that setting, that's what I'd been taught all my life up till age 7. And I said to the pastor, and I was not trying to be cheeky, I said, of course. I believe that. That's what I was taught. was I saved? Did I really have not just some kind of knowledge that Jesus is the Savior who died on the cross to pay for sins? Did I not only have just an assent? Yeah, I agree with that because that's what I've been taught up until now. Did I have commitment to that? You see, genuine faith is not just knowledge. It's not just agreeing. It's commitment, heart commitment to the truth. Do you have faith? Do you take your sin, take your life, and put it into Jesus' nail-scarred hands? Those hands that were nailed to the cross, that body that died to pay for sin, do you commit your sin to him? My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Have you heard and done what Jesus said? Believe the good news that there's a Savior for sinners who is Christ the Lord. And then you see, doing what he says means you obey. Seek first the kingdom, Jesus said in this sermon, and his righteousness. And all these things will be added to you. Are you seeking first his kingdom? Is there a priority in your life? You see, when you're saved, things turn around. Paul said, we're bought with a price. You're not your own. Glorify God in your body. Do you hear that? Do you do that? Of course, not perfectly. If it were perfection demanded, heaven would be empty and hell would be filled. But genuine change of heart, perspective, and priority. My priority, as we sang earlier, is Christ. I want to do his will. I want to have his smile. Personal holiness. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. Do you follow him? Do you do what he says? You see, obedience is not the means to earn salvation. But he's not talking about earning salvation here. He's talking about a test to prove the genuineness of your salvation. He's talking about the difference between those who claim it and those who have it. You see, that's the point. Solid repentance, genuine faith, growing in grace, building on the foundation. A genuine life. Love for the truth would also be part of this building on a good foundation, obeying the word of Christ. You see, some claim adherence to Christ, but have total disregard for his word. We have taught you in this church the will and the ways of God, of Christ. We've taught about his design for the church. We've gone through our confession of faith, which is just a systematic theology of what the Bible teaches. Do you buy the truth? Are you committed to that truth? Dear ones here at Trinity Baptist Church, I grew up Christianly, not as a young person in this church, but as a Christian in this church. And I've seen people have the truth, have solid 16 ounces to the pound, good stuff. And they turn and walk away for something, what shall we say, frothy. You know, you buy those milk frothers to put in your latte, and that's all it is, frothy. You have substance. You got meat. And you've got worship that's patterned on Scripture. You got the regulative principle. That is, we want to do what the Bible says. That is, what we hear. What did Jesus say the wise man does? He does what he hears. And so, dear ones, don't walk away from this. Young people, don't get a hankering to have ear tickling. Stick with the truth. Buy the truth and sell it not. Dig deep. Build on the foundation. Do what Jesus says. Keep what he says. His day. You love it. You know, I never got this looking for a slackening of remember the Sabbath day and keep it holy. I remember as a college student when it gripped my soul that I have a day for the Lord and I don't have to study. What a blessing. What a blessing this day is. Don't give it up. Do what his word says. And you'll delight in it. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And they are not burdensome. You see, if you love him, it's not a burden. It's a delight. And so hear, what a blessing to hear. Now let's do. That's a good foundation. A good foundation. Now, those are the two men and the two buildings, the two houses. Let's now come to the one test. Look back at Matthew chapter 7. The one test. Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts upon them may be compared to a wise man who built his house upon the rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. Verse 27, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house. Almost, well, in my version, it is identical. Let me read the ASV of verse 25 and 27. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house. Verse 25. Verse 27. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and smote upon that house. Now, the ASV uses a different word. Beat, smote, sounds like the same thing. But as you look at your Greek lexicon of the two different Greek words that are used here, the one in the case of the wise man's house is a very strong word. The wind beat upon it, smote it like it was going to bash it to smithereens. In the other case, the word means the wind stumbled against it. The word is also translated in other contexts, stumbled. The wind stumbled against, okay, like, whoop, bumped it, all right? The first, it beat it. The second, it bumped it. Now, why is that important? Well, come to see. In one case, it's very severe, and yet the house stood. In the other case, it's not as severe, but the house crumbled. Didn't take that much to make it give way. Well, let's just consider, what are these storms that come, the rain, the floods, the winds. Rain, floods, winds. You've got three categories or three descriptions of this storm. And it's interesting that both Pink and Lloyd-Jones and Charles Spurgeon, maybe they borrowed it from Charles Spurgeon, take these three as three different types of trials that affect us in this life. And of course, ultimately, the great trial is at death. But I'm not sure that as Spurgeon, you know, takes these three terms and draws them out, I'm not sure if that was exactly or definitely, I won't pontificate, that that was exactly what the Lord was thinking. But it does provide a sort of interesting outline for three different types of trials. And so let's follow it to that extent. Three different types of trials. The rains. Well, you know, rains come from heaven, right? And there are some types of trials that we have to admit come to us from God. Now, God doesn't tempt, but God does try. In fact, as James puts it in James 1, 2 to 4, consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. And so it's a test. It's God testing your faith. And we see this with Abraham. God tested Abraham's faith. Will he love God even more than this son of the promise? Job was tried. Job had his faith tried to display to Satan and to angels the power of God's grace in a frail human being. Did Job know that? No, he didn't. But he passed the test. There are tests that come from above. And so God, for wise purposes, brings trials our way. Sickness, financial reverses, loss of loved ones. Various trials. We all encounter them. We see, for believers, God means it for good. For good. The godly man will be tested. Now, there are false prophets, and they'll come to you, and we have false prophet real estate agents. And they'll come and say, oh, here's a nice house. Buy this house. Don't look at the foundation. Yeah, never mind that. But it looks nice. False prophets will say, you don't need to dig deep. You don't need genuine repentance. You just need to accept Jesus. Pray the sinner's prayer. No, Jesus says, hear and do. Lay a good foundation. And so when these trials come, as God sends trials, will you last? Will you persevere? You see what James says, you encounter trials, the testing of your faith, it produces endurance, perseverance. Is that what trials produce in your life? You see, if you have a good foundation, you're resting on the rock, the Lord Jesus, and you're doing what he says, you will endure trials. Those whom the Lord loves, he chastens. Will you endure? Some do, some don't. When the thorns come and choke, some fall away. When the sun comes out, and those who have no root wither. Do you have a good foundation? Or the floods. Now, Spurgeon draws this out and says, of course, the floods come from the world, and that would be persecution. Persecution comes. And we find in 2 Timothy 3:12, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Sunday evenings, as I mentioned, we pray for various churches around countries around the world where there's persecution of Christians. And we do that in our family devotions as well. It's grievous when you think about what other believers have to endure in this sin-cursed world. And we don't have anything near that. If you know, there's a ranking, the top 50 countries where there's persecution for Christians. Where would the United States of America be if they extended the list past 50? It's not even anywhere near the countries that we pray for. North Korea, China, Afghanistan, and so on. Nowhere near those Muslim countries where to be a Christian you could lose your neck. But still we have persecution. And it's increasing. Will you endure the mockery? Will you endure when the boss says, well, we have to go to this gay pride event and you say, I'm not going? Will you endure if it costs you your job? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Will you endure? What if you lived in North Korea? And you were banished to a labor camp where your rations were one cup of rice a day. Would you endure? Many do and pay the price. But then there's the winds. The winds smote against the house. And Spurgeon, in his inimical fashion, says, well, the winds, the prince of the power of the air, we know who that is. That's Satan. And so this would refer to satanic enticement. Now, of course, these are biblical things. Whether that was in Jesus' mind or not, I'm not going to pontificate. I'm not going to say, but we do see these categories of trials in the scriptures. Satanic enticement, the enemy of our souls. We read him of him that he snatches the word here in this sermon. Or rather, in Matthew 13, in those parables of the kingdom, the evil one snatches the word. Will you let him do that even now? You know, let's count the beams in the ceiling. And then we can pass the hour of the sermon without listening. You laugh. I counted tiles in the ceiling as a child in the church. I'm not giving any ideas, huh? Hear, but do. Don't let Satan snatch the word. It's his enticement. That's one of the things he does. Peter tells us of him, your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Are you praying for the devil now? Enticing you to sin. Think of it again. Demas, having loved this present world, and those snares that Jesus talks about, those thorns, those thistles in the parable of the soils, what are they? The cares of this world, the love of money, pleasures of this life. Satan lays them before you. Here, taste this. And remember what Brooks says about that. He shows you the bait, but he hides the hook. Beware satanic enticement. Will you endure that? Or do you have a good, solid foundation of doing what Jesus said, no matter what Satan says in his lies and enticements? We're not ignorant of the devil's devices. Are you ignorant? I hope not. Beware lest he entice you. These trials come. Storms beat upon you. Will you endure? Be steadfast. But ultimately, the storms come with intensity at death. Now, you may be young and vigorous. You may think, well, that's a long way off. I can remember as a young person thinking, wow, what will it be like? And I did the math. When the calendar turns to 2000 and I'll be 45. Wow, that's old. That was 23 years ago. I'm older than that now. Maybe you think 45, whew, that's ancient. What am I? I got 1 foot in the grave already. But dear young people, it goes awful fast. Poof, poof, it's gone. Listen to an old wise man. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, when you will say, I have no delight in them. The days of your youth. Now, to be honest with you, I still have delight in my days, so I guess I'm not there yet, where Solomon was talking about in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. But still, there are people younger than me, and I'm talking to you. Remember your Creator. You didn't just sprout out of the earth. You're not an amoeba that decided to develop highly. You have a Creator who made Adam and Eve and everyone who is descended from them. Remember him. Well, you're young because the day's going to come. The day's going to come when just to get from one room to the next is going to be all you've got. Before the evil days come. Before that day comes. I want you to stop and think. When we draw our fleeting breath and our eyelids close in death, think of that day. You know, I mentioned some time ago, a year ago, in fact, that I was there when my mother-in-law passed away and had her last breath. It was very sobering. And she was not awake and alert, as best as I could tell. But what? Think about it. You drawing your last breath. And it's not followed by another one. And you leave this life and go to the life to come. Face God. It is appointed unto men once to die, and after that, judgment. There's the storm. Will your house firm remain? Do you have an anchor that grips the soul? Steadfast and sure while the billows roll, founded on the rock which cannot move, grounded firm and deep in the Savior's love. See, when that storm comes, if your life is not built firmly on the Lord Jesus, hearing his word and doing it, repenting, believing, obeying, following, you're not ready to die. And if you're not ready to die today, you're in bad shape. You're in danger because you don't know when that last breath will be. Well, there are two outcomes going back to the passage. One test, but two outcomes. The wise man, we read that the storm came and yet the house did not fall, for it had been founded upon the rock. The foolish man, the winds blew and burst against that house and it fell. And great was its fall. The one built on the rock, the Lord Jesus Christ. Build your house on the Lord Jesus Christ. The children's song goes. By repentance, faith, obedience, changed life, doing his word. You see, then you're safe. You got a good house. You got a good foundation. Are you ready for the storm? Do you have that foundation? If you do, and I'm aware that there will be those who look in themselves and the mirror of God's word and say, I'm in bad shape, when you are in Christ. And I want you to know, it's not that you build perfectly, that you have that every duck lined up and you've got every box checked perfectly. No. Paul, what did the Apostle Paul say? Not that I've already attained it or I've become perfect, but this I do. Forgetting what lies behind, I press on to what lies ahead. All right, you blew it. Press on to what lies ahead. Wash it in the blood of Christ. Come back to the rock again and again. That stands in the trial, stands in trials, and it stands in death. Bold shall I stand in that great day, for who ought to my charge shall lay? Fully absolved through these I am. Through what? Jesus' blood and righteousness. The house with no foundation, it fell. The trials come, it dries up and withers. Persecutions, it can't stand it. Temptations come, the birds snatch the seed, or they love the present world. You know, you've seen it happen. Ananias and Sapphira sold their house, brought the money, and they thought, well, we're going to get some credit here. And they give, you know, it couldn't have been a small portion to the church, because people would have said, what? You sold the house for that little? It was maybe 10% they kept back. And they think, oh man, what are we going to buy with this? And they love money. And they love reputation more than they love the Savior. And what happens? The house crashes. And great was the fall thereof. So as we conclude this morning, so ends Jesus' longest recorded sermon. Sober words. Sober words. Note that storms come to everybody. You know, some people hear this siren song, oh, come to Jesus and you'll have everything be fine. You know, you'll be happy all the time. No, trials will come. You see it? Both these men, storm came to their house. You're not exempt, brother, sister. I remember the Ormoc flood in 1991. Ormoc is a city on the western side of the island of Leyte in the Philippines. And there was a typhoon that blew through there and dumped rain on that area. And whether it was because of deforestation, illegal logging, or whatever the cause, the flood came up, rose 7 feet in that river. A torrent rushed through that town. 3,000, by some estimates, 3,000 to 4,000 were killed in this one town. There was one member of the little church there whose house was built not at the bottom, not right on the riverbank, but at the top of the ravine in which this river flowed. I was there within some months after this flood. There was nothing left of that house. Her body was never found. Do you have a house that will withstand the flood? Serious business. How can you be ready? Dig deep. See your sin. Look into the Word. Look into your life and say, I need a Savior. That's digging deep. That's where you start. See the rock. See the Savior. There is the rock of our salvation. It's not your doing. It's His doing. It's not your dying and suffering. It's His doing and dying. That's what you need. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow the words of His sermon. Go back to the Beatitudes. Look over them again. Is this me? Am I the real deal? Young people, education's not a solid foundation. Oh yeah, it's good to be educated. It's good to have a trade. It's good to be ready for life. But don't just be ready for this life. It's not good enough. You need to be ready for the trial, for the storm, for death. Today, pleasure's not going to be a good foundation. Just think of those pop stars, and I'm not going to mention any names, but their lives are a wreck. You think that's what you want to be? Like them? Dig deep. See your sin. See the Savior. Lay hold of Him. Build your life on the Lord Jesus. Members of Trinity Baptist Church, this is my church. I love this church. I love you. It's not enough just to be a member. Be a member 40 years. It's not enough. You need to make sure. My hope is not in my membership in the church. My hope is not that I've maintained a clean enough testimony to squeak by all these years. My hope is Jesus. Be genuinely attached to Him. Hear His words and live on them. Do them. That's a good foundation. You're ready, brothers and sisters. Ready to face the test. You know, you think of Pastor Donnelly passing away yesterday. He lived for his Savior. That doesn't mean you have to be a pastor and you have to serve the church in that capacity. But you just do your thing where you are for the name and the glory of Jesus. Build your life on the Lord Jesus Christ. No other foundation, no sweetest frame of feeling, but only His blood and His righteousness. It's a good start. Build. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank You for these words of Your Son, our Savior. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You preached this sermon, You applied it with these heart-searching words. And I plead that each one here this morning would prove to be a wise man. wise woman, boy and girl, having no confidence in the flesh, but glorying in Christ Jesus. As we come to you, confident in his work, in his doing and dying, and determined to live no more in the flesh for the flesh, but by faith in the Son of God who loved us and gave himself up for us. And so hear us, write these words on our hearts, and may it be seen in our lives that we've got a solid rock under our feet. We ask through Jesus, our Savior. Amen.